God teaches us, the fact that Jehovah Maka is a name of God, teaches us that this is not part of God's character of which he is ashamed. Right? None of us, even though it might characterize us sometimes, would say, I am a proud co-worker. I am a selfish individual. That's what I want you to call me. Call me selfish David. We wouldn't say, call me angry husband. While these might be part of our character, we would not define ourselves, and we would want that hidden, and we would not want people calling us that. But the fact that the Lord refers to himself as Jehovah Maka teaches us that this is not a hidden or shameful part of his character, but rather it is part of his holiness and his glory, that he will not share his glory with another, that he is the holy God, must and does wage war on sin, that he is not content to coexist with sin, that he is not content to share our love with these other possessions, with these other idols. And so therefore, he comes in wrath. Jehovah Maka. And Ezekiel 7 is given to warn us and to teach us that when Jehovah Maka comes, when the day of the Lord is at hand, and when it comes, that all of our human inventions, all of our human valuables, all of our human defenses in that day are truly, utterly worthless. All the things that Jerusalem was relying on were of no value when the Lord who strikes visited that city. There was no protection in their wealth. There was no protection in their armies and their political leaders. And God calls us to see that our human defenses are worthless when it comes to the day of his power, of his wrath. As you noted in the reading, whether you are following along or just listening, it's very clear that the tone, and if you will, the tune of Ezekiel 7 is quite different than the tone and the tune of Santa Claus's coming to town. Right? Santa Claus is coming to town is a tune, and the idea is to, hey, behave, because Christmas is right around the corner, but it's put to the tune of, you know, something really happy and joyful and light. But that is not the tune or the tone of Ezekiel 7 at all. The day of the Lord is at hand, and when Jehovah Maka visits, it's a visit of devastation. And how many times there in those first 12 verses do we see that, those words, the end, the end, the end. It's come, it's here, the day is now. And it's a day in which I will repay. It's a day of doom. It's a day of destruction, of devastation. It's a day of repaying abominations. It's a day of trouble on the land. And it's a day in which, as verse 11 tells us, none, 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 no one, no one will escape. So great will be the devastation that there won't even be anyone at the end of the day to mourn the devastation. So complete and utter is the destruction. Jehovah Maka has come and comes bringing devastation, the Lord who strikes. And the passage goes on to state very clearly that there is no shelter from the wrath of the Lord who strikes. This passage takes great pains to eliminate one by one all of Jerusalem's defenses, does it not? Verse 12 deals with people who are busy. People who say, hey, I'm in marketing. I'm in business. I have transactions to complete. I have a calendar full of meetings for next week. The Lord can't take me away now. Destruction can't come on me now. I have accounts receivable. People owe me money. I'm going to be fine. Let not the buyer rejoice. The seller will not return to what has been sold. These transactions that are so important that seem like, oh, I'll get to go back to business. The Babylonians will think I'm important because I sell chariots. No, they won't. They're going to treat you just like everyone else. Your to-do list is not going to matter. And you won't be able to hide behind that at all. Or maybe you're not a buyer and seller and you say, well, I'll be safe. I'll be safe because I'm not an important person in the world. Surely the employed people will be hurt. But no, verse 13, for the vision concerns the whole multitude. Well, what about our army? Surely, surely the day of trouble is at hand. Sound the trumpet. Call the troops out. Oh, the trumpet gets blown, but no one goes to battle. Or maybe you say, well, I'll be safe because I live in the country. Or maybe I'm safe because I'm a person who lives in the city. I'll just hide out. I'll just blend in the masses. It doesn't matter. See that verse 15? Whoever's in the field, the country people will die by the sword. The city, famine and pestilence will devour him. Or you might say, well, I'm one of the strong. I'm a bodybuilder. I'm in better shape than average. I can outrun other people. I can win arm wrestling competitions. It doesn't matter. Verse 17, every hand will be feeble. Every knee will be as weak as water. Or you might say, well, I'm not strong physically, but mentally, I'm a giant. In times of stress, I rise up above other people. I do well under pressure. I've been trained. Verse 18, horror will cover them. Shame will be on every face. Baldness on all their heads. Maybe you'd say, well, I'll be okay because I'm beautiful. No, you'll be bald. You'll be bald, people of Jerusalem, is what it says. But we're not done with the excuses. We're not done yet with the things that people hide behind verse 19. I'll be okay because I have a lot of money. No, no, you won't. They will throw their silver into the streets and their gold will be like refuse. Your gold and silver are not only not going to help you, but they're actually going to be poisonous to you. He says, you're going to treat your money not even like it might be profitable to you. You're going to treat it like it's potty. Get this away from me. This is terrible. It doesn't help me at all. In fact, it only proves my guilt. It only brings more judgment on me to have this money. You might say, well, I'm not rich in money. But I'm a prepper. You know what the preppers are? You've heard of these people, right? These are the people who are preparing for the apocalypse, right? And so we store up canned goods and backpacks and guns and ammo, and we're ready to for a long camp out in the nuclear holocaust or the zombie wars or whatever we're preparing for by being preppers. Look at verse 19. God knows that people prep, doesn't he? In the day of the wrath of the Lord, they will not satisfy their souls nor fill their stomachs because it became their stumbling block of iniquity. Well, fine. We'll hide behind our idols. No, you won't. Verse 20 and 21, they set up the images of their abominations, their detestable things. I will give those as plunder into the hands of the wicked. Okay? Well, there's a holy of holies in the temple. It's 20 by 20 by 20. We can squeeze a lot of us in there. and we'll at least be safe in that regard. No, you won't. Verse 22, they will defile my secret place, for robbers shall enter it and defile it. Well, what about like in a tornado? I'll go to my basement and I'll crouch down and I'll hide out. No, they will possess their houses. I'll hide behind my pomp and circumstances, my ceremonies. No, you won't. I will cause the pomp of even the strong to cease. Their holy places shall be defiled. Disaster will come upon disaster. Well, perhaps then we'll be safe because of our leaders. No, the prophets and the priests won't have a word. The spiritual leaders will not be able to deliver you. And the political leaders, verse 27, even they will be clothed with the desolation as well. The day of the Lord, when the Lord, the striker, comes, there is nowhere to hide. Nowhere to hide. And we might think of this in terms of playing the game that we all grew up playing and are all very familiar with. Kids, I want you to close your eyes and count to 10, and I'm going to hide. Right? Close your eyes. I've got some peekers. Close those eyes. Okay. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay, now look. See, I'm hidden from you. You cannot see me. You don't know where I am. How foolish is that? And God says that's exactly the kind of hiding places that people are seeking. But just a second, I have a better hiding place. Just a second. You're going to close your eyes again. Okay, close your eyes. This time you only have to count to 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, I'm hidden. You can't see me now. You can't see me. I have my money. And you say, no, we can still see you, Pastor. That didn't work at all. That's just silly. It doesn't work. And I could stand up here all day and fill up sheets of paper with all sorts of different words and ideas and names of false gods, and you'd still be able to see me because these papers do not cover me. That's what God's saying. All these little trinkets that you've accumulated, they're just that. They're trinkets. And at this point, we have to pause and say, well, yeah, but is that really fair? Is that really fair? And it's an important question because it's a question that our society is asking. It's the reason why people around us don't believe in, and even the church largely does not believe, that the God of Ezekiel 7 is really the God of the New Testament at all. And we say, well, it's really not exactly the way that we want to see things and understand things. And it wouldn't be fair if the Lord were not the Lord. See, here's the problem that's displayed. As soon as I say, is it fair? It's not fair. It betrays actually the fact that I have the world inverted. It betrays that I believe that God exists in order to serve me. God exists in order to do what I want Him to do. God exists in order to facilitate my desires, my wants. And the Scripture says, no, that's completely wrong. You've got it all wrong in places like Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. You deserve glory and honor and power because You are the one who created all things. We didn't create them. Everything even was created, it came to be, but it even exists because of Your power. Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. See, if God exists for our benefit, then if I want to love my money, if I want to take delight in idols, God's obligation and job is to help those things bring fulfillment and happiness to me. Right? If God exists to serve me, then whatever I want, He needs to be the facilitator of. And that's exactly the way that the American church largely views this picture. But it is idolatrous and unscriptural, because this is the picture. And therefore, because God is the one in whom we live and move and have our being, because of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, therefore, if I'm down here clinging to my idols, clinging to my money, clinging to my pomp and circumstances, and these are things that get in the way of me honoring the Lord, then Jehovah the Smiter must, by definition, destroy those things, because they stand in the way of Him being everything, of all glory, all honor, all majesty being due Him. And so because God is God, therefore, He has a right to purge the world, to purge people of these false gods. So, Jehovah the Striker comes bringing judgment. And it's a judgment from which no one can hide, from which nothing will hide someone. And because Jehovah Makra is the God not only of the Old Testament, but the God who is the same yesterday and today and forever, we can say that Ezekiel 7 applies not only to people in the Old Testament, but that it applies to people living right now as well. To you, to me, to everyone in the world. Over and over again in this passage, it's emphasized the universality of having to deal with God in this way. Just one clause, for instance. In verse 3, 4, 8, 9, and 27, we see the words, I will judge you according to your ways. And if there's any question about that being an Old Testament or a New Testament concept, we saw in Revelation 18 that it's not an Old or New Testament concept. It's a biblical concept. It's a true concept. And the Scripture tells us that these judgments that took place in Ezekiel's day in Jerusalem, that have taken place in other eras and other parts of the world, that these judgments are really just a foreshadowing of the day of the Lord at the end of all time. See, Matthew 24, verse 8 says, all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. We've got some expectant mothers in this congregation. You know what this, you know what Ezekiel 7 is, as awful as it is? It's a Braxton Hicks contraction. It's just those fake ones that occur in the third trimester when you're trying to get to sleep at night. You know, what's wrong? Oh, it's just one of the fake contractions. Doesn't sound fake to me, but okay, I'll take your word for it. You know, I can go warm up the car if you need me to, but, right? As awful as this scene in Jerusalem is, is just a Braxton Hicks. It's just a warm-up for the real contractions coming later on. And because the day of the Lord applies in that day and in this day as well, and because Jesus is coming again to judge the world, therefore, global evangelism is a priority of the church. Neighborhood evangelism is a priority of the local church. Because it's not just the people who lie awake at night because they've read a passage in the Bible who are going to be impacted by the day of the Lord. Jehovah the Striker rules and reigns over all, and Jesus Christ is coming again and coming again to judge. And you might be tempted to say, well, I think you're overstating things a little, Pastor. I don't think it's really quite that severe, that significant. And you know what one of the main biblical proofs that it is this significant and even worse than we can imagine is? The biblical proof is, if God's wrath were not this awful, if it did not require such horrific things in order for Jehovah the Striker to deal with sin, then why did Jesus Christ have to die on the cross? You see, if the wrath could have been satisfied another way, surely God would not have put His Son through what He put His Son through on the cross. And Jesus went to the cross and went to the cross stripped of all the human externals. His friends forsook Him. And He hung there alone. Friendship did not profit in the day of the wrath of the Lord. Jesus hung there on the cross without even the benefit of daylight as the world went dark around Him. As Jesus hung there on the cross, perhaps most vividly as we think about Ezekiel 7, in this tearing away of every human support, every human thing that we might hide behind, Jesus hung there on the cross naked, while even His underwear was taken and gambled for by the soldiers. Not even a pair of underwear to hide behind from the wrath of the Almighty God. And there Jesus Christ hung shelterless, taking the full brunt of the wrath of God. And we know it was the full brunt of God's wrath. And actually Jesus became the one and only person who ever experienced the full brunt of God's wrath. Why and how do we know that? Because at the end He was able to say, "It is finished." Something that people in hell for all of eternity will never be able to say. I've taken and absorbed all the wrath of God. I've paid entirely for my sin. It is finished. They will never be able to utter those words because they will not, as human beings, be able to absorb the wrath of God. The infinite wrath of God was poured out on the Son. And because His wrath was poured out on Jesus Christ, therefore, we know that Jehovah the Striker is in fact serious and truthful when He says these words to us. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. And that picture of Christ on the cross should be striking to us from the standpoint of asking the question of, when it's you and Jehovah Maka, recognize that there are no more games. There's nowhere to hide anymore in that moment. And we've got to ask the question, therefore, when it's you and Jehovah Maka, what is your plan? What is your plan in that day? Proverbs 12 says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath. Luke 12, 20, to the man who built bigger and bigger barns, Jesus or God said, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And we can accumulate all of our false hiding places, all of our ways to comfort ourselves. But if we really grasp what Ezekiel 7 is talking about, if we really grasp who the Lord Striker is, the one who smites, we will say, all of these things, all of these excuses, all of these human shelters that I've accumulated are as nothing to me. And the only place where I can find shelter from Jehovah Maka is behind the one who absorbed the judgment of God and rose again in victory. So if you understand the wrath of God, you really grasp who Jehovah Maka is, then you will say, this is terrifying. It is terrifying. And I do not want to face this God alone. I do not want to stand face to face with me naked and stripped bare before this God in judgment, facing His wrath. And you will flee to Jesus Christ. And you will call upon Him, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. You've not called upon Jesus Christ to be your Savior. It actually demonstrates that you do not understand yet how horrific that day will be. Ask the Lord to open your eyes to understand and to do business with Jehovah Striker in order that you might find refuge before that day. And some of you are sitting here saying, well, I already know this. And that's a nice message for people who are not Christians, but okay, that's fine. I can put the check mark next to the little box that says sermon applied and wait till next week for something for me. I already knew this. Well, if you did know this, ask yourself, have you thanked Jesus Christ today for absorbing the wrath of God for you? Have you thanked Jesus Christ today for hanging naked for you? For bearing what you and I can never bear? Do we really know this? Oh, yeah, it's old stuff. No, it's not. No, it's not. Do you realize how much the Lord Jesus Christ loves you to do this for you? And sometimes we feel like we're underloved or undercared for. How great a love that Jesus Christ bestowed on us. The love that He's demonstrated. By saying, okay, I'll take on the wrath of Jehovah Striker for you. Do we really understand this? Because if we do, we will feel loved, and our answer to, do you love him? We, oh yes, Lord. Yes, I do love you, but I don't love you enough. Our answer will be, Jesus Christ, I will live for you. I will give my life for you because of what you have done for me. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ faced the wrath of Jehovah Maka for you. And he did that in such a way that at the end, he could say, it is finished. And we in response say to him, Jesus, we have no clue how awful it was for you to be on the cross. But we say to you, thank you. We love you. And we will give our lives for you. Amen. God, your word tells us that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And Ezekiel 7 is certainly a fearful passage for us. But Lord, we praise you as the God who is glorious in your wrath. The God who is right and just and true and righteous to display your wrath against sin. And Lord, we pray for each and every person here this morning that seeing the shelter that is absent from anything in this world, but seeing the shelter that is offered to them from your wrath in the person of Jesus Christ, we pray that they and we all once again flee to Jesus Christ. And we say, Jesus, it's not by our works of righteousness that we have done. It's not because of our money. It's not because of our personalities or our strength. It's not because we're important. But it's because of who you are that we can be saved. Please save us, we pray. And then God, transform us. Make us a grateful people. We thank you so much, Jesus, for what you did for us. Thank you, God the Father, for being willing to send your Son in order that your wrath would be poured out on him instead of on us. What a choice that was for you to make in order to love us, in order to save us. Thank you, Jesus, that you've saved us from our sins and from all their wretched consequences. Make us grateful. Cause us to love you even more, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.